say a few things in repeating what I spoke on last time. And this matter of kinship, this matter of us reigning with Christ, this matter, as Paul says in Romans, he says that we may reign in life by Christ Jesus, is something that the Lord is at work in our lives through the pressures, the difficulties. That just seems to be the only way that we can really learn, isn't it? It leaves a kind of mark on us that otherwise we wouldn't learn. We'd like to not make it so. Men would like to have it all in comfort, that there is no suffering, there is no difficulty, there is no trial, there is no test. You know who was tested? Well, we do know. I'm not going to give you these trick questions. If I'm rising to questions, Jesus was tested. We often think of those words that he was tempted. The word is actually tested. He was tested. What was God testing? He was testing the life that he had been born into.
He had been born into by the Holy Spirit. Have we been born of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. If we are God's children, if we have come into, as Daniel said, been born again and our eyes are open, God is going to test that life. And to many of our surprises, what are we finding out about that life? Not about ourselves. What are we finding out about ourselves? We break down pretty quick. We slip, and, well, not just slip, we break down in ourselves. But then we find something else that God is that he's already done, because the Holy Spirit has come into us, that we have a power that we knew we didn't have. We had no idea until we come up against these things that really pound us, and the life of Christ overcomes that death. It's resurrection power. It isn't just a moment in history 2,000 years ago. It's more than that. It is at work in us in the most dire circumstances of our life. The deepest sorrow, the greatest weakness we could thought that we could ever meet, the resurrection power of Christ is at work in us. It blows my mind, for me personally. I don't know about you. I think all of us can speak to some of that, how faithful God is and how powerful he is. And it all happened, it says, Paul says in Ephesians, that when he raised him from the dead, this work began and was available to God's people. We know what Israel, our brethren of the Old Testament, could never experience, because we're on this side of the cross. They received it by faith. They had to walk in ordinances, but never really seeing like we do. I hope we do. God is seeking to show us. In fact, I have to tell you something. He's going to show you. You may go kicking and screaming, but you're going to find out before you leave this earth the power of his resurrection. At least in one thing in your life, that he really does have the power over life and death. What kind of man is this? His disciple, that even the wind and the waves obey his command. We need to be awestruck with who Christ is, or what's the point in following him? Then he's just a man of history. Then it's just a dry religion. Away with it. It's a bore. Christ, what kind of man is this? That every circumstance of our life must bow to his headship, to his kingship. So we're talking about the kings. And I posed the proposition, the first message, that we are called in to reigning with Christ. Does the Scripture say this, or is this just something that we talk about in our meetings? I think the Scripture, and we're slowly looking at, that the Scripture is explicit about this matter of reigning with Christ. All the billions of people that have been born, assuming that there are even billions that are His, that most of whom are with Him now, are going to reign with Him, is explicit in the Scripture. But God does not give reigning and responsibility unless there's trial, testing, proving, and maturity. I wouldn't do it for my son with my own family or my children. None of us would. God must prove, test, and bring into full maturity the measure of Christ that He's given to each and every one of us, so that we will occupy that space, not because we are owed it. We live in a victim mentality. I'm owed this society. The kingdom of God will have nothing to do with that foolishness. We are going to occupy the right place in Christ. Nothing more and certainly nothing less. It's the work that He's doing. So when we look at the kings, and it struck me some months ago of the significant things about their lives. They came to the throne. Now, they were born to the throne. They were in the right family. They were royalty. From a natural standpoint, most of us can say, I have no such blood in my veins. I'm just your everyday vanilla human being, person. Although I always say the bright red of my face, that's actually royal Irish blood. Okay? Only royalty in Ireland glows like I do. I'm kidding. That's just wishful thinking. But we are being groomed for the throne. And when we look at the kings, and we saw last time Solomon, for some of you, others we began to look at Rehoboam, but Solomon's one great contribution was the key to his reigning and passing on to his natural children and continuing the legacy of David and all those that would follow that are in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was that he saw that the presence of God, he went up to Shiloh, you remember, went up to Gibeon to worship at the high place. The ark was not there. The tabernacle was, the lampstand was, all of the elements of worship were there, but the one key element was missing, and that was the ark. What's significant about the ark? Somebody can answer me. What's significant about the ark? What does it represent? Huh? His presence. The ark of His presence. He was literally present with Israel. When that ark was present, He was there. They had become separated. Israel had separated through circumstances that were out of their hands, but it remained so for decades. The ark was in Jerusalem and the tabernacle was in Gibeon or in Shiloh. And Solomon had a dream, felt his youthfulness, and said, God asked him, I'll give you anything. The life of your enemies, great wealth, what do you want? And he said, give me wisdom. And we know the story. God gave him wisdom. He woke up, and the first place we see that he went is he went back to Jerusalem because he saw that the ark is where he ought to be. It says he sacrificed 1,000 sheep and 1,000 oxen. He realized he was out of position. The church of Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We like to use that for the gospel message, and it is a good gospel message. But who's it really for? It's for the church. What a picture. Christ is outside the church, knocking to come in. Now, if I look, I have one of these mean looks on my face, please forgive me. And if I sound critical, I'm not critical. This is a sense of urgency that I have, many of us have. The church has displaced the presence of Christ. And they have literally sacrificed it. They have literally substituted it for things like, please do not be offended, for entertainment. And so many other things that are of this world. It's a high place. It's an idol. And it is the greatest thing that Solomon left us, really. The revelation that his presence, his literal presence, is where his people belong. With him. Where any two or three are gathered together, there am I. What an absolute blessing to be with you. Just us folk to break bread around Christ. There is no lieutenant or captain, except he's the captain. And to meet around Christ. There's not another place, and I've been to the largest churches in the country. And I would rather be right here or with a company of people where Christ is given his rightful place. Now, a lot of things will go out from that point. A lot of things. The gospel, all kinds of things, teaching. But it begins with the presence of the Lord, our being in his presence. If we don't have that, we have a kind of religious system that becomes a high place, a special place. When we went to Europe last year, the buildings that were built, the cathedrals, were remarkable. Some of them took nearly 100 years to build. And you go in and they're dead. They're dead. Yet you come here to this little A-frame building. The wind practically blows through the windows. We tried to spruce it up a little bit, thanks to some sisters here who know how to make a silk purse from a pig's ear. It looks pretty good, but there's nothing to write home about. There's nothing to brag about here. Let me tell you, I have a lot to brag about because of you, brothers and sisters, because we meet the Lord here every week. He's here. It's precious. Don't be fooled. No matter where the Lord may take you, he may take you to a large group. Please, if that's where he wants you, go. Fulfill your ministry. Fit in. Find fellowship. Express Christ together with his children. That's what he wants. Doesn't matter the outside building. So this was probably the greatest contribution of Solomon. He saw something that previously he had never seen. When God gave him wisdom, that's the first thing that was expressed when he was given that wisdom. So let's look at just a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I've already quoted it, but we'll just read it here. In verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. I'm sorry, 5:17. I'm sorry. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That's kind of our key verse for this time. So there it is. Reigning in life through Christ Jesus. Not being overcome. Not being the tail, as the prophet said, but the head. You shall be the head and not the tail. Many of us are the tail in life. It's the life is wagging us. In Christ, we have a great victory over even death. When what's greater than death? There's nothing greater. What's the worst they can do to us in the end? They can kill us, and that's it. So even in death, we can reign. We can have the victory. So going back now to 2 Chronicles, let's continue from this point talking about Rehoboam. Rehoboam was, and by the way, Rehoboam is, of course, mentioned in the lineage of Matthew. We have all the names. Rehoboam is there. Abihai, his son, is in the lineage. So when we look at these men and we see the faultiness of it, it's an amazing thing that God has chosen even sinful men to be in the lineage of his son. He's proud. He's honored. I don't know if that's the right word, but he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So Rehoboam, and we'll look in chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles. And we saw last time, and this is where we'll try to speed forward, but do a little review. In verse 4, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, Jeroboam, who had become a competitor to the throne, but in the northern tribe, in the northern kingdom, came to Rehoboam and to the court, came to the royal court and said, Solomon made our yoke heavy, lighten our burden, is what he was asking. Lighten the burden. Now, in what form did that burden come from Solomon? Somebody speak up. Taxes. That's right. Taxes. Solomon had to support the life to which he had grown accustomed with his 1,000 wives and everything that was needed to keep them happy. No matter even the best men, only one man has perfectly walked with God, and that is his blessed son. So we see in Solomon, we want to see that there's only certain elements in these men that represented something for the Lord. Now this should help us all that we keep our eyes off of people, off of men. Men make mistakes. Some of us have people who we highly respect and they've let us down. I have relatives who don't walk with the Lord today because somebody offended them, and get this, 50 years ago. They saw some inappropriate behavior that was inappropriate. And they somehow think that that is good enough for them not to walk with the Lord. Don't let this happen. Don't let the enemy do this. And the only way this can happen is you to get your eyes off of men. Off of me, off of, well, Floyd's with the Lord now, off of the brothers in this meeting, off of anybody. Keep our eyes on the Lord. So Jeroboam said, lighten the load. You're overtaxing us. And that's the exact word. You're overtaxing us. How many can relate to that statement? Either you're living in a cave, and I better not, I want to be careful, because I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to tell you that there's something constant about this kind of behavior, men on men. There's nothing new here. Men will always put you under burden. Always. Usually to do what they think is right. So Jeroboam said, look, lighten the load. And we are told, let's go on in verse 6. He consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he was still living. How do you advise me to answer these people? He did the right thing. He answered the wise men, the counselors that were with his father, Solomon. But it says in verse 8, or they spoke to him, if you are kind to these people and please them, speak good words, they will be your servants forever. Such a simple thing. Lighten the load. We need to bear, what does the New Testament say? Bearing what? One another's burdens. There's a direct correlation here. Bearing one another's burdens is one of the greatest commandments, if we want to put it in those terms, in all the New Testament. Bearing one another's burdens. We do a lot of that around here. With people that are in the hospital late, in the last year, we've had a lot of people in hospitals. They've had difficulty, personal problems. The Lord has helped us as a fellowship, our testimony as a fellowship. There's no way that one person could do it. It takes Jeannie, it takes Kathy, it takes Bob, it takes Ralph and Mike, all of us. And somehow we all benefit in it. It blesses all of us. Bearing one another's burdens. And by the way, typically doing that is not, it doesn't cost us that much, just a willing heart. It really doesn't if you stop and think about it. Maybe it's just a phone call. Maybe it's an email. Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's a Facebook post, but don't look for me on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. I actually do have it, but I wish I had never done it. But there's all kinds of ways that we can do it. All kinds of ways. We are to bear one another's burdens. Now, the sad thing is about Rehoboam, it says in verse 8, he rejected the advice of the elders and consulted who? Say it louder.
The young men.
The young men. Oh, my friends. My friends. And I said last time, and I said it, and I say it with love, you young people, all young people, what I say now, I say to all of them, I'm not typically going to listen to what you have to say. Sorry. Young people are still young people. I was once a young person. You would have been very wise not to listen to me. I'm not so sure you should be wise. You would be wise in listening to me now. But you know what I'm saying? The friends, we are told that it was the friends who he grew up with. You know, we live in a time right now where youth is worshipped like a god. It's an idol. Youth and youthfulness. And this bothers me. You know, skincare products, cars. It's amazing, these car commercials. The one thing that always strikes me is that there's never any, if you buy a certain car, maybe a Chevrolet, huh, Nick? You buy a certain car, and all of a sudden, you no longer have any more traffic. There's an open road right in front of you. If you get this model car, oh, no traffic. Blue skies and green lights. Now, which one of us honestly would buy it? And yet Madison Avenue, that's how they market it. They market youth as though youth, not wisdom, that comes only through years of living. And by the way, being submitted to older people. Even Jesus, it says, when he was an adolescent. We only have three mentions of the periods in his life. His birth, or his childhood, his adolescence. How many of us have been adolescents? All of us, 13, 12. The scripture shows us. And what does it say about him? It says he did what? He submitted to his parents. He did something that blew their mind. And I don't want to read, you all know the story. And it says he went back with his... He asked the question, didn't you know I would be about my father's business? One of the most wonderful things about that is, what did God think about what he did? Let me tell you what God thought. When that cloud opened and that dove came down, here was God's final estimate of that adolescent life of the Lord Jesus. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He spent all those years, just like we have to learn to do, if we're going to have a healthy life, to be submitted to our parents and to older people. Respect them. This was a great tragedy for the kingdom under Rehoboam. See, our not respecting authority, recognizing authority, has a negative impact on the kingdom. Oh, I'm not subject to that person. Why should I be? These things can have harmful effects on the real work that God is doing among his people. It's rebellion. It's sinful. And the Lord needs to help us to learn to submit to one another in love, bear one another's burdens. Later on, under Abiah, his son, Abiah even admits, my father made a mistake by listening to his friends. It split the kingdom, didn't it? The kingdom was never united again. Now, there's other circumstances, and God was behind it. We are told that God was behind it. But make no mistake about it. What Rehoboam did had an impact from this point on. His kingdom could never be the strength and the blessing that God otherwise would have given him. So in verse 13, it sums it up. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and so on. By the way, do you remember in this? Well, let's just read it here. This is not a test. He had told them to go away for 3 days and to come back. And I'll tell you what I think. Now, 3 days is significant. What do we know? What's the most significant thing in all the scripture about 3 days? That's right. This is a matter of the cross. This matter of that kind of service toward one another touches right at the heart of the cross. It isn't just our own personal aggrandizement. This has to do with the working of the cross in our own life. So I thought that was interesting. So let's jump down to chapter 11 here and quickly go through just a couple more things about Rehoboam and try to pull it together with his son. In chapter 11, verse 1, now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. So here he sought to fight in order to restore. And I think that those two words are interesting. First of all, the warriors that he had were mighty men of valor. They were warriors. We know what these days what our idea of warriors were or are. Then they were different in their uniform, but their hearts were the same as now. Men have not changed. They may get dressed up, but they're the same. It doesn't matter if it was 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago. A warrior's heart is a warrior's heart. So Rehoboam felt that, I'm going to force Jeroboam. I'm going to force him. I'm going to get warriors and I'm going to fight in order to make the kingdom, bring the kingdom together. Now, We are told that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And Rehoboam, again, is found in a wrong position of thinking that he can force something. We need that the Lord will continue. I say to do it. We actually do a lot of praying. We need to continue to pray for a lot of things that are going on in this meeting, especially with the sick people. But it isn't just sickness, physical sickness. There's also a battle, a psychological battle that is going on for some people. Depression is a horrible thing. It's a pit. It's a deep pit for a lot of people. It isn't the might and muscle of the human flesh that's going to deliver folks and bring them out into a full life in Christ. You can't use those kind of warriors. And I think this is where Rehoboam, he thought that he could force the kingdom back together. Ephesians says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against high authorities in dark places." It's prayer. It's prayer that often is the real weapons of our warfare. Not often, it is. So his ground of restoration, it was the wrong ground. And let's read on here, because it turns out that God sent him a prophet, Shemaiah, I believe. I'm sure I'm slaughtering his name. But in verse 2, that the Lord spoke to him, sent him. He was a prophet, said, "Don't go up against your brother, your brethren. This is of me." And he obeyed. Now, this is one of the positive things about Rehoboam's kingdom. Listening to the Lord. This is my greatest struggle, is doing what the Lord asks me to do. What is he asking me? There are certain things that I'm impressed upon that I ought to be doing. Many of us, I think, are hearing the Lord and we're not listening. We need to listen. We need to follow him. Let me use the word, we need to obey him. When he comes to us, say yes. Don't say no. Say yes. This, by the way, is myself included. We all have this problem. I know how to do it. I know exactly what I want to do and how I want to do it. It is no wonder that it takes years, and only after we've run out of steam, we're no longer young, that we're finally willing to get up each morning and say, "Lord, I'm not even sure I can match my clothes together. Help me." Some of us think, well, that's pretty silly. Trust me. As we get older, we get a little battier all the time, and we needed his help when we were younger. Now we're just more aware of how much we really need his help. Now in verse 5, Rehoboam did something that was, I think, a lesson for us. It says that he fortified Jerusalem and all the surrounding cities. I won't go through the names. And I think it's interesting, when did he fortify? Now God had told him, don't go to war. So what is this a day of then? This is a day of not war, but peace. He fortified the cities in a time of peace. You understand, even in our own country right now, we're at war, and we're being told that we're not at war. Even though we look at the obvious, yet we're being told by a very large segment that we're not at war. Yet we just had one of our countrymen be butchered just last week. When do we prepare for war? At a time of war or at a time of peace? In a time of peace. We prepare for the inevitable. The fighting is coming. Now I'm talking about the spiritual side. Look, if God gives you peace, praise the Lord. Does this mean I don't spend time with the Lord? Does this mean I don't study? And let me use the word with a capital S. Study the Word of God. Like Daniel said about his word. He found his word. We ought to be giving every day. Not because we are having problems, but because we're at peace. It also says in verse 12, it says, also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So spears and shields, he put them in every city. In other words, they were armed and ready. They didn't have to go to an armory. You understand an armory, right? Armory, we have one in Ontario. So the National Guard, if suddenly we were being invaded, there's an armory and the National Guard meet there and they grab their weapons and off they go. I mean, these sort of things are so foreign to us because we've never been invaded in this country. But there was a time when we were 65 years ago, we thought the Japanese were going to land here. My grandmother was frightened that they fired right off the coast of Santa Barbara. That's right, Santa Barbara, the mecca of richness and pleasure and vacationing, and of course Westmont. And they surfaced and fired one round, killed a guy on the beach. This was totally foreign to Americans at that time. Why? Because they weren't ready to fight. Even though we were at war, it was so far away, it doesn't affect me. It affects us, especially spiritual warfare. We need to be on guard every day for one another. There needs to be shields and spears, figuratively, within hand's reach of every one of us in this room. Paul says, be ready to pray. Be ready in season and what? Out. I remember I read a book. I read a book by Victor Davis Hanson. Interesting title called The Father of Us All, Western War. The Father of Us All. War is man's father. We've been warring since the fall. And there's a great spiritual battle going on. So Rehoboam was wise in this. So what was the problem in the north? So we have Rehoboam is in the south, Judah and Benjamin and all the cities. Jeroboam up north has the other 10 tribes. And he's got a little bit of a problem because most of the Levites and the cities of refuge are located in the northern part. And so what does Jeroboam do? He decides to create his own priesthood. Now, the reason he did this is because he did not want northern Israel, he didn't want the northern kingdoms to go where each year? Jerusalem. Those are where the feasts were. That's where the temple was. So he created an entire priesthood. He created an entire religious system in order that they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Beware, brothers and sisters, of comfortable Christianity. that makes us comfortable. We actually need to feel uncomfortable. Why? Because God's holy. There's things about me that are not so holy. There's compromise and mixture in me. We need to be exposed. And the Lord is faithful to do it. Don't take the comfortable way out. That was the sin. From that point on, that became the sin of Jeroboam. And his whole house was cursed as a result of it. He created an entire religious system. Priests, sacrifices, of course, not Levitical priests, just priests of his own making. So we are told in verse 15. Let's look at 14 of chapter 11 there. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. In other words, they had unanointed priesthood. They had unassigned divine heavenly assignment was eliminated. Now, I want to be careful here, but I want to, just as a matter of warning, and I'm sure most of us recognize this or know it. There's only one school, one upper university in the United States, only one, okay? So it's going to be real easy for you to remember this. There's only one university that was founded in the 1700s that was not founded to prepare men to preach the gospel. Only one. Okay, so which ones are there? Harvard, Princeton. These were all primarily theological seminaries. That's right. Guess which one wasn't the only one? It was Penn State. It was actually for accounting. And it was thought to be scandalous. So what's happened now? A total reversal. You can't so much, you can hardly walk on one of these campuses with a cross as a student around your neck without being scrutinized. Beware of so-called even theological seminaries. They do not teach the real spiritual life that can only be wrought in the local church when you're related with Christians, including Bible studies, learning the Word of God, how to get along with people. What Jeroboam did was he essentially displaced God and the order of his kingdom throughout the priests and put in a false priesthood. The nation lost its distinct identity. Sound familiar? Now what amazes me, back to these schools, we are, and figuratively, okay, I'm just being figurative. It's amazing how many parents are blowing their brains out with money to send their kids to some of these colleges. When these colleges are God-teaching hateful machines. They are teaching children, our children, to hate God. Not to mention all the institutions that this country has, which has helped make our wonderful country the blessing that it is, because of Christians. And we can't wait to get them there. Not only to get them there, but to indebt ourselves, or worse yet, the kids are indebted. There is not a week that does not go by that I do not talk to a young electrical engineer, an RF engineer, or a mechanical engineer in my business that is not $150,000 in debt, having just graduated from any number of university, so that he can have that on his resume. It's crazy. So there's my opinion. Jeroboam, what he did, he broke down the continuity, the sacredness of Israel. He kicked out all the priests. And they went back to Jerusalem. Sad state of affairs. We are warned here in Scripture about such things. Is there an application? You bet there is. If we don't learn from history, we are destined to do what? Repeat it. And men are, we are what we are, and we think it's best, especially the next generation, because I was part of the generation. Our motto was what in the 60s? Trust nobody over 30. You don't trust adults. I mean, that was cool. Now I'm really an adult because I just hit the big 6-0. So I'm more than an adult. I'm on the other side. All the years that have gone by. But each generation comes along and they know it better. And they criticize the previous generation. Oh, how could they do that? They were such bigots. They were such arrogant people. They didn't know any better, and it wasn't as bad as you think it was. What Jeroboam did, he put in motion. Well, it invoked the judgment of God upon his family. Only one of his sons survived, and he survived, as it actually says about his son. And there's an interesting connection because his name was also Abiah. He died at a young age, and it says that the Lord loved him. So he took him home as a young child. Do you think God doesn't love little children that go home early to be with him? Do you think God is cruel? You know that there are people that will come right out and say it, that there cannot be a just God if a child has cancer or the injustices. Read your Bible. The Bible says a lot different things about those kind of everyday human events that affect you and I. There isn't anything in life that you cannot find from the Scripture. And it will give you probably a completely different idea than the false idea that we often come up with. God pronounced judgment upon Jeroboam. He said, not one of your sons will not die and die a violent death. But it says that his youngest son, Abiah, was sick. He was just a little. I tried to find out how old he was, thinking maybe in the word that there might be some indication. Was it a baby? Was it an adolescent? How old was he? There's no indication other than he was a little boy. He was subject to adults. And it says, because the Lord loved him, he took him. And then the rest of Jeroboam's life. Now, let's quickly look at some key things about Jeroboam, or Rehoboam. Let's go back now. Chapter 12. Now, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. We have two things here that ought to give us warnings. First of all, he established himself. I'm sure none of us do that, right? We're going to fight our battles. Boy, when somebody crosses me, that's how we are. I mean, just drive on the freeway every morning. Even the most gentle saint becomes a I don't know what, right? Because this is my space in this lane. It says that he established the kingdom and strengthened himself. Now read the rest of it. That he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. Now, wait a minute. He strengthened himself, established his kingdom. He got strong. So many of us want to be strong in our life. And yet, I got to tell you, sometimes your strength will be your undoing, my undoing. God has given to each of us in our life challenges, I believe, that we don't like. They make us uncomfortable. We ask people to pray for us. I get a call pretty regularly about financial needs. Please pray for my finances. I need help. I need the Lord to help us through this. He may have you exactly where he wants you, in your boredom. I remember when Debbie and I first got married. I had to sell my shotgun. I like my guns. And this one was given to me by my dad. Now my dad very wisely, said, hey, I'll buy your gun from you. So he gave me $75 for it. My Winchester 1200 pump, which he had given me. He knew I was desperate. He was afraid I was going to sell the gun he gave me. When we got married, that was the only $75 that I had, other than my weekly paycheck, which happened to be $60 of a week. That was it. I used to walk up the street to Crocker Bank and thank the Lord all the way across the street for every penny. And telling him, you know what I have need of before I ask. Some of us despise our boredom. Don't despise it. Learn from it. By the way, about 25 years ago, my dad said, hey, I'll sell you back your gun. I said, how much? Because I knew I would get it anyway. He said, $75. My dad didn't say he loved me very often, but that's what he was saying. He protected me from my own foolishness. But we had nothing. And then the Lord told me in a meeting, just like this. We were just praising the Lord. And the Lord said, I want that $75. What? It's all I have. I want you to give me that $75. By the grace of God, I did. Debbie and I still have the furniture that we had that came to us within a week that we had no idea was coming. We still have it. We recover it about every 10 years. It's a memorial in our house of the Lord's faithfulness. We'll probably never get rid of it. Plus, Debbie likes it. And, and Debbie's very particular about her furniture. And I'm so glad because she does such a wonderful job. Always has. For me. So our strengths can be our undoing. Rehoboam, it says that he forsook the law of the Lord. Now, what's another word for the law of the Lord? Let's get straight on this. It's the Word of God. It's all of the Bible. When we hear this in the Kings, hear it in the Chronicles, hear it in Psalms, David is not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the whole counsel of God as it's written right here. He forsook his law. He forsook his word. He forgot, I'm with you. You are my own special prize. Rehoboam forgot. So we're going to wind up here now in verse 7. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, he sent Egypt again. Egypt is a symbol of what in Scripture? Sin, right? The land of captivity, sin. Says that they came up against them with a great army. They humbled themselves. And he sent a prophet. They humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Sheshach, the king of Egypt. Nevertheless, now watch this carefully. Nevertheless, they will be his servants that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. Sometimes, and I think I fall into this category, the Lord will keep me just in a little bit of bondage to someone else so that I will discern between his, what is his eternal things and the temporary. We have a hard time getting a hold of that permanently. We live with one foot in the world and one foot in spiritual things. And the Lord told them, I'm going to have to make them servants so that they will distinguish with what I'm doing and what the world is doing. We desperately need that distinction. And very often the bondage that we are left in is we're left to our own devices, working our own problems out, forgetting that the Lord has said, I am your healer. I am your helper. I am all that you need. You don't need anything else. You do not, I do not need anything else but to walk with him. I don't care what my psychological problem is. I don't care what problem I've been through. I don't care what drug I'm addicted to. I don't care what alcohol I'm addicted to. I don't care about any of that. Jesus Christ delivers completely to those who give themselves to him. May the Lord help us with this. No substitutes, just him. Just him, nothing else. May the Lord make us see what Rehoboam had to learn through difficult times. Well, we'll leave it there and I'm over. I think it looks like this isn't working, so we'll have to sing that song. Well, let me just read you a song and then just a couple of the verses from this song I was going to have us sing.